you would do to Jesus, so that that who didn't deserve any of these things, so that you could bestow your grace upon us. That's grace, Father. We're thankful for that. Help us as we look at your word today and try to find some nuggets in what you've written for us that we can bring into our hearts and throw that other stuff out and put this stuff in there in its place. In your name I pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I think what I'll do is read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, so we get the context of what I'm talking about. 2 Peter, I'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And then verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. Verse 7. And to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I think this passage is speaking to us about real growth. Last week we looked at the real deal of what it means to know Jesus as our Savior. And here we're going to look at real growth. The Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter, tells us that he writes this book so that we'll have wholesome thinking. First Peter is probably about wholesome thinking about grace, but here wholesome thinking about an intimate relationship with God, that it's real, it's intimate, it's sincere. Before we became Christians, we did a pretty good job, most of us, at ignoring God, didn't we? We ignored Him. He spoke to us, and what did we do? We looked the other way. You know, I really think that God is talking to people their whole lives. Even when they're in the womb, God is speaking to them. And he's pursuing them. He's wooing them to come to know Him as their Savior. But, you know, until we know Christ as Savior, we do a pretty good job of, I don't want to hear that voice. I don't want to hear what God is telling me about that. Because I've become accustomed to living without you, God. And so we've become accustomed to living in an ungodly way with self as the center of our world. But then, for most of us, something happened, and we came to know God. And this passage talks about we received a precious faith, and we became the recipients of precious promises that go along with that faith. We became spiritually alive in Christ. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, where we had no hope. We were without a chance of spending eternity with Him, and He brought us into the kingdom of His Son, who He loves, where we have eternal life. We have hope. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. You know, something that is alive assumes growth, doesn't it? We assume that something that is alive will mature and grow. And nothing motivates us to grow more than two facts. First of all, that we are alive at all because our sins have been forgiven. by Jesus because of his death on the cross and our reception of that gift on our behalf. And the power of sin has been broken. Jesus said on what on the cross? It is finished. That power has been broken. It's taken away. But you know, spiritual growth is not automatic. Peter tells us, first of all, to make every effort to make this happen. And literally there it means bring this alongside of your faith. And, you know, it tells us to do this, but at the same time, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit work in us. It's one of those enigmas in the Bible where we could do something, but still it's dependent upon God to really make this happen. We're responsible to do this, though. We're responsible to seek God, to make every effort to make our faith grow. And it means there to give it all you've got, to focus, apply our lives to this. This should be the number one thing in our lives, to becoming more and more like Jesus. Focus on this in your life. And the second thing that he tells us in the beginning of this passage, verse 5, is to add or supply these things to our faith. He tells us that one time in verse 5, and then in verses 6 through 7, it's going to be implied that he's saying this. It's not there, but you can put apply this or supply this to the next word in line. So the idea there in the Greek culture was for like wealthy people who would supply things for a Greek play or a Greek chorus or for an army. And they would spare no expense or effort in supplying. They would like give everything they've got towards this so it would represent their town or their country, their city-state well. So no labor is too hard. No cost is too great in pursuing a life that pleases God, that pleases God. So I found two aspects of real growth in verses 5 through 7, two aspects of real growth. First of all, real growth is vertical. It's vertical, it's towards God. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. You know, in this section, in verses 5 and 6, there are five qualities, five fruits that we should see, that we should add to our faith. And some people have tried to illustrate that. It's kind of like a ladder. You might have wondered, well, this is kind of random. You have a ladder in the middle of the stage. Well, there's a purpose for this. I don't allow ladders to be up here unless there's a purpose for it. Well, it's going to talk about faith in verse 5. And faith is kind of like the foundation that we build upon. You know, if you don't have faith in God, if you haven't given your life to Christ, then none of these other things are going to be possible. And then he's going to give us seven different characteristics or aspects of building that faith. And they seem to be in consecutive order. You know, have you ever tried to climb a ladder and, you know, start on the second step? It doesn't work very well, does it? You have a good foundation, and then you go up one step at a time. And it's the same way coming down a ladder, too. If you miss a step, and especially if you're carrying a bucket of paint or something, you're going to end up on your head. But it's kind of a ladder kind of illustrates, and maybe a branch too, a branch from a tree. You know, the main branch is coming out, and then each branch, that twig that comes out, is dependent upon the others. But if you don't have that main branch attached to the tree, then it's not going to work at all. So that's the picture that we have in these verses 5 through 7. It's vertical. We build our faith starting from faith at the bottom and ending with love at the top, agape love. It's something we build, we develop. It's the child working with his father so that his life will be like that. So first of all, in verse 5, it says, add to our faith goodness. If you have an NIV, how many of you read the NIV here? Okay, if you have an NIV, it'll say goodness. If you have the NASV, it'll say moral excellence. Is that right, NASV? If you have a King James, it'll say virtue. So it's a hard word. You know, anytime you have three translations that are giving you like different words for this verse, you know that it's a hard word to translate. It refers to something that's excellent, something that's intimate, something that's real, something that intends, fulfills its intended purpose. And you know, for in the Greek culture, the idea there was young men who do heroic deeds. Because, you know, the picture of a Greek guy was that he was going to be, you know, heroic. He was going to do wonderful things that really are not possible for other people from other countries to do. But a Greek guy, you know, should be able to do heroic things, things of courage. And that indicated to people that this was a real Greek person because he's heroic and he's good. And so something that fulfills its purpose, that is intended, its intended purpose is what it's talking about here. Like a tool that works correctly. And one of the things I brought today was a hammer. And, you know, growing up, my younger brother and I, we used to use hammers a lot in the summertime. My dad would buy us 10-pound boxes of 8-penny nails. And by the summertime was over, we would have those things all used up. And we would build forts in the woods around us and tree houses. And my dad would say, "Where did all my nails go?" You know, and we could borrow any tool that we wanted to borrow, except his favorite hammer, because it was an expensive hammer. And for my dad, that hammer had all the qualities and fulfilled all the things that he expected a hammer to fulfill. And he said, "Boys, don't touch my hammer." And we didn't. We left it alone. And so that's what's going on here. Something that fulfills its designed purpose. And you know, we as Christians have a designed purpose too, don't we? And that is to be like Christ. We are to conform our lives to the image of his Son. So that's what it means to be virtuous, to be good like Jesus. That we are to the nth degree of everything that we can do, we're trying to be like Jesus. That's the most important thing. Most important thing. It's real. It's sincere. Sincerity to be like Jesus. So add that to your faith. Don't be false about your faith, about your trust in God. Be real about these things. Secondly, it says what? And add or supply to goodness knowledge. And the word there for knowledge is gnosis. It's a different word than we had seen earlier. You know, epigenosis is the word in Greek in the earlier verses. That means like heart knowledge or full knowledge. This knowledge has to do with practical knowledge gained by observation and experience. It's understanding basic Bible truths and being able to use them in your life. It's allowing the Word of God or the Spirit of God to illumine us. You know, the light comes on. Illumination means the light's coming on. Oh, yeah, this is what I should do. I shouldn't lie. Oh, yeah, this is what I should do. I should maybe pay my taxes. Oh, yeah, I should not be driving 95 miles an hour in 35 because I'm supposed to obey the rules. You know, the basic applications of the Word of God to our lives is what it's speaking about here. Add to goodness knowledge. And you know, this never really ends in our lives, does it? You know, when we read this book, and we should be reading this book often, we should always come to the book as little children. As little children asking our Father to teach us, to show us what we need to know. And that never ends. Always coming to God as his child, asking us for more. And you know, the more we know, guess what? The more we realize how little we know about the Bible. And I've been studying it for 45 years now. I became a Christian when I was 15. And every time I read it, God always shows me something new. It's always good. There's something always fresh. If you come to God and you're real in your faith, you're sincere in your faith, doing everything you can to be like Jesus, he gives you more knowledge then to add to goodness. Thirdly, to knowledge adds self-control or temperance. Probably the King James Version probably says temperance. We are to control our desires and appetites and not allow anything to dominate us, anything to be more important to us than our relationship to God. Nothing. The same word that's used here for temperance or self-control is used as one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. That means saying no to the second helping or no to the second glance. It was a story told about a kid from Indiana. His name was Jimmy. He was a farm kid. He was a good worker. But for some reason, he started to take drugs. He got hooked on those things. He couldn't get off of them. And so he ended up in Chicago, and his name was Jimmy. And he would live in the sewers. He would live in any place where he could find, you know, trash cans. And so he got a nickname as Jimmy the Rat, because he looked like and he acted like a rat. He was always, you know, in the gutter places because of his dependence upon drugs. And one day he was coming out of the gutter and he heard this singing going on. He was close to this place called the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And those people there were out on the street doing street witnessing, singing songs that they had grown up singing in church. And he had sang those same songs. And he came over to him and he said, "I want you guys to pray for me. Help me." And they did. And Jimmy rededicated his life to Christ. He got out of that situation, out of that dependence upon the drugs. And now he lives in Indiana. He owns his own farm. He's married. He's got kids. Jimmy the Rat was changed by the Word of God, by people who shared their faith with him, by the Holy Spirit getting a hold of him and convicting him of sin, judgment, and righteousness, bringing him, drawing him out of that situation he was in his life. God is so powerful, he can do those kind of things. Fourthly, supply to self-control, perseverance or patience. I think patience is what the King James Version says. It means remaining strong during hardship, or the idea there is to remain under this. It means having a positive, hopeful attitude during trials, being steadfast, being stable, being clear-headed in midst of disaster. You know, these people who persevere know that there's no such thing as pain for a Christian without a purpose. There's always a purpose that God provides for that pain in our lives. I have three sons, and I enjoy being with them a lot whenever I can. And our youngest son decided he wanted to go to Taylor University because they had a football team there. And the coach didn't really notice that he was a star. You know, for your parents, you know, your son's always a star. But I don't think, you know, in high school he ever missed a play. You know, he's playing both ways. He's a big kid. He's a fast kid. And he was a star wherever he went. But at Taylor, he was a walk-on. And, you know, there were people there that weighed a lot more than Daniel, a lot faster than Daniel. And they were being paid by the school to play football. And Daniel was not being paid. So in order for the coach to decide that Daniel should play, and this guy they're paying, you know, $20,000, $30,000 a year not to play, for Daniel to play, then they have to say that they made a mistake. And they weren't willing to do that. So we would go and we watched the games, and Daniel would stand on the sidelines a lot. Anytime somebody would get hurt, he'd sprint onto the field and say, "I'm on, I'm here, I'll take care of this, coach." Coach would call timeout, put somebody else in. And all week long, he was on the scout team. You know, he'd make all the tackles, do all that kind of stuff. And he did that for 4 years. It's like a job, you know, Division II school, it's like a job. And Sunday afternoons, they had practice even. Well, his senior year came along, and we were at the game. And the coach pulled us aside, and he said, "I know your son doesn't get to play very much, but he's one of our leaders on our team because he persevered. God used him in a different way. I mean, maybe not to be the star of the team, making all the plays, quarterback sacks, all that stuff, but he was used in a spiritual way with the kids on that team. Fifthly, add or supply to perseverance godliness. Godliness means to worship well, to make the kind of decisions that are right and noble. And Jerry Bridges said, "Godliness is a personal attitude towards God that results in actions pleasing to God." Godliness. You know, becoming like Jesus is a lifelong process. And, you know, the lights went off was planned. It's okay. Don't panic. But becoming like Jesus is like walking into a room where the lighting has been controlled by a dimmer switch. As you walk in, the lighting is dim. And you see the furniture, you can kind of see the furniture is in place. There's no newspapers lying around, no dirty dishes in the sink. The room looks, you know, from the light that you have, pretty neat and clean. But then as they start to turn up the wattage slowly, you begin to see dust on the furniture, smudges on the walls, chips in the paint, and threadbare spots in the carpet. The room that had looked all right in the dim light suddenly appears dirty and unattractive under the bright lights. You know, that is what happens to a person, the life of a person who is growing spiritually. At first, your life seems to be pretty good. It looks pretty good. But then the Holy Spirit begins to turn up the wattage of God's Word and starts to work with those hidden parts of your life that nobody else sees, but God sees. God sees all the hidden things. Real growth is, first of all, vertical towards God. Secondly, real life is also horizontal towards people. Look at verse 7. "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." If we love Jesus, will also love people. It makes sense, doesn't it? So sixthly, the sixth thing is to add or supply to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. The Greek word for brotherly kindness there is Philadelphia. Philadelphia. It means brother love. Brother love. We bear one another's burdens. We stand up for each other. That's what it means to love your brother. You stand up for him. How many of you have a younger brother? Okay, a younger brother. Have you ever had to run to your younger brother's defense to help him? That's brotherly love. Somebody messes with my brother, he messes with me. I'm going to come and I'm going to help and keep him safe, keep him away from folks that would hurt him in any way. I've got a younger brother, and I do that sometimes. I try to help him when I can. Brotherly kindness. And finally, to brotherly kindness, add love. And this is agape love. It means it's a type of love that's sacrificial, like what Jesus did on the cross. It was sacrificial love for us. It was unconditional, not dependent upon the other person. It's unconditional, without regard for the value of the object, seeing the highest good in others, seeking the highest good of others. You know, I think most of us have had labs, L-A-B-S, in high school or college, haven't we? Maybe you've had a chemistry course or a biology course where you had a frog that you took apart, or maybe you had some chemicals you put together and almost burnt down that building. You know, a lot of us have done that kind of thing. Well, in that lab, we're supposed to try to apply the things that we learned in the classroom under the teacher. The classroom for us is when we learn things from the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that arranges circumstances in our lives to give us opportunities to apply the scriptures to those situations. So when we leave today, we're going to go out of this place, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you labs where you can apply the things that you know to your life. The Holy Spirit is a master teacher, and changes us more and more as we apply these things to be like Christ. Real growth is not just horizontal, but it's also vertical towards people. And all of these things, according to verse 8, are especially designed so that we will not be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Real growth. I'm so glad that God has gotten our attention through our faith in Jesus. Well, what situation in your life right now is giving you opportunities to grow? You know, we shouldn't run from those things. We should look at them, examine them, and think about, God, what are you doing for me and in me right now through this situation that I should respond in a certain way so that I can grow in my faith, I can grow in my relationship to Jesus? So what situation are you facing in your life right now that can help you to grow? That's question number one. Secondly, what is God saying to you? Spirit of God talks to us all the time, I think. I know that. But what is God saying to you? Don't close your ears. The book of Isaiah, I was reading this week. It talked about people having calloused hearts. Calloused hearts, eyes that they put their hands over and stuffed up their ears so they wouldn't listen. But when God speaks to us, we should not do those things. We should respond to him because he loves us and wants us to be more and more like Jesus and effective and productive for him. Maybe you're here today and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus. I urge you to do that. Don't leave this place. There are a lot of people here that know Jesus and are willing to pray with you that you might come to true faith, trusting in him as your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for showing us how to grow, for showing us how to be more like Jesus. Help us to grasp this. Help us to put this into practice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take time to be holy. Please stand.